Congregation, within a week, Jesus would die. His own people would reject him, screaming for his blood. His own disciples would desert him, running for their own lives. And Jesus' own Father would forsake him. And Jesus knew that these things were coming, even though the events of today, of Palm Sunday, tried to drown them out. But what was to come would not be lost in the noise either. We typically think perhaps of Palm Sunday as a day of joy, a day of celebration, as with the song we sang before in the bracket of praise. A day of celebration, a day of praise. And it is that. But when we pause for a moment, when we pull back from the action, even already we see the seeds forming of what was to be. We see the seeds forming in the different responses that Jesus receives on this day. The crowds respond, the leaders respond, and the children respond. And they respond in different ways because they answer the question differently. Who is this? Who is this? Let's begin by joining the crowd. The crowds, and see how they respond to this implicit question at this point. The crowds. There are thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem. Picture them in your mind's eye. They're on the road to Jerusalem. It's Passover time, one of the three great annual festivals. Festival celebrating God's salvation. Salvation out of Egypt. Remembering salvation through the shed blood of that perfect lamb on that original night. The lamb without blemish. And Jesus and his disciples are among this crowd en route from Galilee. He has presumably walked the entire distance up until now. But as he gets close, as he comes to Bethphage, think of Bethphage as an outer suburb of Jerusalem, an outer suburb separated by a deep valley, the Kidron Valley. As Jesus gets close, he sends his disciples out to find him some transportation. Why did Jesus do that? Was he just footsore, tired of walking? Had he had enough? No, none of those reasons. As Matthew tells us, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah that we read before. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. He's gentle. He's humble. He comes as king. He comes into Jerusalem not as part of some massive military procession. Donkeys were used for civil processions. A military general or a conquering king would come riding in on a stallion, on a mighty war horse. So this is not a Roman triumph procession. This is Jerusalem receiving her meek and humble king. And as we mix with the crowd, it's a joyful crowd, a joyful time of year. A few people begin to notice this man riding on the donkey. Word begins to spread. Word begins to spread throughout the crowd. And we're told that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. A very large crowd. Matthew wants us to see that this isn't just a passing recognition of a few odd people. No, this was an impressive event, a rallying cry, a demonstration, albeit a very peaceful one. Roll out the red carpet, Jerusalem. Sometimes the pilgrims would be welcomed in this way, but clearly this is bigger and grander and better than what's normal. And then the crowd herald is coming to those who are ahead of them in Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! We might well ask ourselves, did the crowd understand? Did they understand the character of the sort of king they were receiving? Did they even understand that he was a king? They're good questions to ask. Clearly, the people around us in the crowd can sense something of what's going on. Something important is happening, something momentous. And we hear that in what they're shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. Recognition of Jesus' family tree, that he's a descendant from the king, King David. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the promised one, the Savior, the King? And their cry also comes from Psalm 118, which we read at the beginning of our service. Hosanna, which means save us, used as an expression of praise, remembering God's great salvation. Perhaps they suspect even that Jesus is the promised one who will save. His very name, after all, means the Lord saves. If that was their hope, then those ahead of them in the city are not entirely sure, not entirely convinced. A procession enters Jerusalem and the people say, "Who is this? What's going on?" And we hear people answering that question. "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Matthew tells us that at that revelation, the city was stirred. Actually, more than that, Jerusalem was, as 007 would say, shaken, not stirred. That's what the word means here. The city was shaken, a word from which we get our English word seismic. Like an earthquake had hit Jerusalem. An earthquake had hit Jerusalem, and friends, it had. For the king had come, the king had returned, the king had returned to claim his kingship. What does the crowd do? Do they begin to disperse? Do they stick around for what's going to follow shortly? We don't know. But we do know from Mark's gospel that Jesus went to look at the temple with his disciples. But there was no further action that day. He retreated back to Bethany for the night. But when Jesus returns the next day, the high-stakes drama continues. By not mentioning this overnight stay in Bethany, Matthew's making a choice to link these two key events together. The king returns in his triumph, heralded by the crowds. And the first act of his kingship is to go to the temple. Now let's join the leaders of the temple. The leaders are there at the temple. How do they respond to this coming king? How do they answer the question that we're asking this morning? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? The king may have entered the city on a donkey, not a war horse, to show what sort of a king he would be, but the gentleness Jesus showed on Palm Sunday seems a very long way off the next day. As we watch in the temple courtyards as peace and tranquility are replaced with uproar and mayhem, tables are overturned, there are coins rolling everywhere, doves are escaping out of their cages, there are shouts of anger. And then it gets worse. Doesn't seem that way to us as we read it before, I imagine, in Matthew 21, but to the leaders it does. Not only, you see, is this racketeering and thievery ended, and Jesus is pretty plain about that, you're making my father's house a den of robbers. But look with me at who gets invited into the temple. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. That doesn't really grab us, does it? It doesn't strike us as anything particularly unusual. This seems fairly ordinary. Jesus has healed lame people before. He's healed blind people before, right? And he had. But never at the temple. In fact, this is the only recorded healing at the temple in all four Gospels. But that in itself doesn't make this important. What's important is that by David's decree, by King David's decree, and you can find it in 2 Samuel 5 verse 8, the blind and the lame were not allowed to enter God's house. Even a blind or lame priest couldn't enter the temple. But now, one greater than David is here. That's what we see. And because Jesus is the greater, these old regulations can be turned on their head. Everyone is welcomed. Friends, what Jesus is saying through his actions, both with the money changers and through his healings, is that the temple had not been fulfilling the purpose for which God had created it, for which it was built. In fact, the temple is about to lose its job. It's about to become the victim of a new recession. The temple is about to become redundant, no longer needed. For up until this point, the temple had been the place at which heaven and earth came together in a symbolic way. But now, heaven and earth are to come together, not in a building with four walls and a roof, but in a person, in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man, truly God, truly man. Jesus is throwing open the doors of this new temple and he's saying, everyone is welcome. You may have been excluded before, but now everyone is welcome. These were wonderful things that Jesus was doing, and they didn't go unnoticed. No doubt the crowds were full of joy and wonder and gladness. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they also saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. They were not filled with joy. They were filled with indignation. They were fearful of a Roman response. They prefer, as we read before in John's Gospel, for one man to die for the nation than that for the whole nation to perish. Instead of seeing the blessing of God finally coming to his people, to be with his people, they see someone challenging their authority. But that's what Jesus does here. In his entry to Jerusalem, he claims to be king. In his temple ministry here, he's claiming to be the new temple, the new way to come to know God. Jesus only ever did good. But not everyone received him in the light of his goodness. Not everyone liked the new reality that everyone's welcome. Crowds were filled with joy. The leaders were filled with indignation and hostility. There's still a third response to Jesus, which Matthew draws our attention to. That's the response of the children. Let's join the children. What do the children make of what's going on? Well, the children here in our story, children are rejoicing their little hearts out. That's what's going on. There they are in the temple area. We can assume they're dancing about with joy on their faces. Their lips are full of praise. And who do they say this is? Why? They say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't it interesting that the same things that cause a reaction, one reaction in one person, can have a very different reaction in another. These children didn't have an axe to grind. They didn't have high and mighty positions to maintain and uphold. No, with the innocence of childhood, they saw what Jesus was doing. And they loved it. They loved Jesus. They welcomed him. Isn't it often the case that children are able to grasp spiritual truth to which adults seem completely oblivious? One reason we didn't wait for Kester to grow up before he would become a member of the church. He's a member of the church. It's not just for grown-ups, the church. Church isn't for people who are grown up and old. Church is for children. Children who can see who Jesus is. As much as their parents, sometimes more. We can have vested interests as grown-ups. Our interests can get in the way of the truth. Not always so evident with children. Those who you might think would know least may well turn out to know most. What do the religious leaders think of the fact that there are children in church? They're indignant. They're indignant that little children would presume to praise Jesus as the Son of David. And Jesus says, it is as it's written. You religious leaders, haven't you read your Bibles? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, from which we can draw, children, that when you sing in church, God is very happy. God is very happy when you sing in church. He's ordained praise. He's established praise for you to be singing. Jesus quotes them Psalm 80, which we sang from before earlier on in our service. And that fits. It fits very well with what's going on here. But even more than those words that Jesus quotes might imagine. Because although Jesus doesn't quote the very next words of Psalm 8, I think the religious leaders probably would have put two and two together. Because Psalm 8, you see, continues with the reason why God has ordained praise from infants and children. Why is that? Because of your enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger. Who is the foe and the avenger? Who are the enemies of God here? Friends, they are none other than the religious leaders who are trying to censor the praise of these little children. What a challenge. Jesus is saying these children praise God as he has ordained, but you are enemies of God, and your rule is coming to an end. Friends, this morning we've seen the responses of three different groups of people to the coming of the king. The children, the leaders, and the crowds. And it might seem a very natural question to you that I would ask you, and you might be expecting this sort of a question. Well, with which group of these three groups of people, with which group of these people do you identify with? And that's interesting, but I don't think it's really the question that's at the heart of the matter. I think, you see, we're more complex than that. Because I think if we search our hearts this morning, we might be able to identify with elements of each of these three responses. We respond with the crowd, with joy and excitement, but perhaps not really grasping the true person of Jesus. Little did they know what suffering that Jesus would shortly go through. They didn't realize what his kingship would entail. And we perhaps don't realize what that will entail in our lives. Or we respond perhaps with the leaders, where we're not really all that impressed at the inclusiveness of Jesus' welcome. You see, even the bad people get him. We hear of convicted murderers finding Jesus in prison, finding Jesus, and we doubt their sincerity, we question their motives. Sometimes there's a sense in which we don't really want our enemies to come to know Jesus. We'd rather they were punished, we'd rather God dealt with them, like Jonah wished when God sent him to go and preach the gospel. Respond with the leaders. Perhaps it's also the case we respond with the children. In the moments when we do, catch a glimpse, perhaps a fleeting glimpse, a glance of the total majesty and love of Jesus. Perhaps we don't experience those moments often, but every now and again they come to us and they pierce our hearts. They undo us, and we're filled with fresh love for the Savior, and our often lukewarm hearts are energized back into life again. Who is this? Who is this, we ask? Friends, this Palm Sunday, may you see Jesus as he is, as the King returning, as the God of grace who welcomes sinners, the God who accepts the simple praise of our children. May you see him this morning. May you know him. May you love him. Amen.